Well, we are, as Andy said, starting a new book this evening, the book of 1 Thessalonians, and it's going to be divided up amongst a few of us for the rest of the term. So we're not actually going to be looking at the whole of chapter 1 this evening. We're going to be just looking at these first three verses as we start our new series. And I want us to start with a question as we begin with these first three verses. And it's a question that picks up the theme that Andy has already introduced. The question is this: are we thankful? Specifically, are we thankful for the church? And when I talk about the church, I'm not just talking about Woodstock Road Baptist Church, but for the whole church. I wonder if I could illustrate that a little bit in your mind. Think back maybe to the last conversation you had about church. I wonder, was that conversation one in which you were thankful for the church? Or actually was the main topic of conversation perhaps issues and problems, perhaps even criticisms of the church? Of course, we've got to ask that question of ourselves. Are we thankful for the church? And even if, you know, it is right for us to think about the church and perhaps sometimes kind of rebuke, sometimes to think critically about the church, I wonder when was the last time you were actually thankful to God for our church? Because as we open this book of 1 Thessalonians, we find that in these opening three verses, Paul starts with thanksgiving. And he starts with thanksgiving for what? For the church. So as part of God's family, as part of the church this evening, that's where I want us to start as we look at this book of 1 Thessalonians. And as we start a new series, as we start a new term and a year perhaps where things are different for us as a church, I think it's right, isn't it, that we start where Paul starts, with this topic of thankfulness. And so I pray as we look at this topic this evening that we too will be moved, as Paul is, to thank God. And what I want to do is just look at Paul's example in thanking God, and then look at what Paul is thanking God for. So firstly, Paul's example. Well, what is Paul thanking God for? Well, partly that's been answered for us in the very first verse, because obviously he's writing to a church that he has seen grown and planted, the church of the Thessalonians. A while ago in Paul's life, there hadn't been a church of the Thessalonians, but now there was a church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So why does he give God thanks for them? Well, not actually firstly because they're great Christians or anything about them, although we'll move on to that. He thanks God for them that there is actually a church. They are saved. They are part of God's family. And so we can pray that grace and peace will be with them and trust that actually that prayer will be fulfilled. Why? Because they're in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is thankful for them. Firstly, simply because they're Christians, because there is a church in Thessalonica. I wonder, are we thankful for our church? I think that's something that Andy picked up as he did a series on Ephesians last month. But I wonder, are we simply thankful that there is a church here at all? As some of you will know, I've recently returned from just a short trip to Montenegro. And in many senses, it's a deeply religious country. It's part of ex-Yugoslavia, and both the Greek Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church are still very strong in Montenegro, or appear to be. Because it's difficult with these churches to know somehow if there's much beyond the tradition and superstition actually left. It seems that most of the churches are full of tourists rather than worshippers, and that most of their income and most of their interest comes from holidayers rather than locals. And actually, we discovered while we were there in Montenegro that the evangelical witness in Montenegro is absolutely minuscule, maybe not even more than a few hundred. And yet I could return to Oxford, and as I stand here, I can probably name you over a dozen Bible-believing churches within a couple of miles of this place. I wonder, when was the last time you were thankful for that? Thankful that actually as we meet here this evening, there are hundreds of Christians in this city. You see, we do have something to thank God for. And yet, Paul says we don't just do it as a one-off thing. Paul's example also shows us that thanksgiving for the church isn't simply something that we do occasionally. It's something that he does continually. You can pick that sense up, can't you, in verses 2 and 3. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father. You see, in some senses, or perhaps that's not surprising. Of course, this is a young church. It's not even a year old. Of course, Paul would be praising God for them. He would be thanking God for them continually. And actually, as we come to that kind of word, it doesn't obviously mean that Paul is remembering them every single minute of every single day. What he means is that for him, his thanksgiving is ongoing. It's become for him a way of thinking. It's his mentality of thanksgiving. And for him, that is normal. I think it's useful to remind ourselves as Christians, being thankful is always going to be our default position. That is always where we start. And it's right, as Paul does, that we talk about issues in church life, that we do seek to change, rebuke one another, encourage one another, repent together, grow together. Those things are crucial, but we must always do it within the context of being deeply thankful. Why? Because at the start of Thessalonians, we're reminded we are a church. We are a people called out of the world and placed where? In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we always have something to thank God for as a church. We have been chosen. We have been given a new identity. In the words of 1 Peter, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And so we should always be a thankful people. I must confess, because of that, I've never quite understood, and I've seen it in my own heart as well, I don't quite understand how, as Christians, we can be miserable. Now, I certainly don't mean Christians who are going through a tough time, because obviously we know that in the Christian life, and we'll come on to look at this in this very passage, we will have to labour, we'll have to suffer, we'll have to count the cost. That's part of genuine Christianity. But what I mean is, I don't understand, there's something odd, isn't there, about unthankful Christians. Christians perhaps who never ever seem to rejoice and be thankful, never thank God. Do you see, actually, that simply doesn't make sense. Why? Because we are a chosen people. We are the church, and therefore we always have something to thank God for. And yet Paul is not finished giving thanks. In fact, he is just starting to tell the Thessalonians why exactly he is thankful. And in verse 3, we get this beautiful verse that's an outpouring of his thanks. Because not simply do the Thessalonians have this new identity, not only have they been called out and they're now a church, they're actually demonstrating their faith in action. And here, it may be useful for us to ask the question, as we look at the Thessalonian church, can we ask ourselves the question, as a church, can we also give thanks to God for these things? Are these things that we too, as Woodstock Road Baptist Church, can identify with and say, as a church, we too can give thanks for these things? Because Paul marks these things out as genuine Christianity, of an indication that God is working in the church. And so I just want to unpack with you verse 3 and see what Paul is thankful for. And he's thankful here for four things in the Thessalonian church. Firstly, he's thankful for the work that is going on here. And we see that that work mentioned in verse 3, firstly as work and then labour, and then endurance. And actually here we've got a sneak preview of what's going to be coming up in a couple of weeks' time as we look at verse 4 and beyond. Because we see that the faith of the Thessalonian church has resulted in hard work, in labour, in endurance. And all of these words for me conjure up this image of hard work. I think in the original Greek, all three words contain real elements of a hard slog, work that is tough but persevering. Perhaps to use Winston Churchill's famous phrase, they had embraced a job that was about blood, sweat, and tears. You see, the implication is clear. Paul thanks God for it, not because he's some sort of kind of sadomasochism and he's just enjoying their pain. It's because he's marking out the Thessalonian church as a genuine Christian church. He's saying, I thank God for your work because it is the natural outpouring of the gospel. You see, the gospel should result in hard work, backbreaking, difficult, long-term, committed labor. You see, this is real Christianity. And it's something that Paul gives thanks for. I hope that's something that doesn't surprise us. Genuine Christianity is hard work. I'm sure we can all actually testify to that in our lives. But it seems sometimes, doesn't it, in our Christian lives, that it almost comes as a bit of a shock to us. In my experience, and perhaps this is just me, but it sometimes comes as a little bit of a shock to the system because we so quickly forget that truth. And yet Paul points to it and says this is central to genuine Christian living. Real Christians, real churches will be marked out by hard work. I wonder if we've got that in our heads. Perhaps for those of us who are younger, do we expect in the Christian life to work hard? Actually, is our first expectation of the gospel of Christianity that it'll make our life easier? I've got to confess, it's one of the things that concerns me somewhat about the culture that I've been brought up in Christian circles. Sometimes I kind of meet what I can term consumer Christianity. And as Christians, as younger Christians, perhaps we do need more input. We do need discipleship and all those things. And yet so often I meet Christians and I see it in my own heart who are asking the wrong questions, displaying the wrong attitudes, asking, what can this church offer me, rather than how can I serve and work in this church? Perhaps getting annoyed when we don't get the roles and the jobs that we want within that church. Or even being utterly confused when the Christian life seems to be a bit of a hard slog rather than singing and dancing. Well, actually, Paul says it's genuine Christianity. That is absolutely consistent with the church and Christianity as it should be. For those amongst us who are older, do we still remember that that is what we are called to? Do we still live out our Christianity in hard work and endurance? Or have you perhaps slowly eased up over the years? Have you let that early fire perhaps slowly die into a flickering flame? Is your Christianity still about hard work? Or is it actually about a comfortable waiting for God's return? And we also need to encourage one another as teachers of the Bible, of the gospel. Do we still teach this to our Sunday school children, to our own children, to our spouses, our home groups? Do we still expect hard work? Or do we move too fast, perhaps, to make ourselves comfortable? You see, we do need to ask these questions. They're difficult questions to ask because I think they really do penetrate deep. But actually, if we're serious about living genuine Christian lives, we have to ask these questions. And can I encourage you this evening, as I look around Woodstock Road Baptist Church, I can be incredibly thankful. Because in Woody Road, I do see workers. I see genuine Christianity in brothers, in sisters, who are working, who are laboring, who are enduring, who work hard in demonstrating their faith at home and in the office, at school and in hospitals. I see genuine Christianity all around me. And I see people laboring, building up relationships in the church, at home, in their neighborhoods. And it does encourage me. I'm deeply thankful this evening, and so we all should be, for a bunch of people here who endure in the midst of suffering, in times of tempting and testing, I know, for many, and in the midst of doubt and disappointment for others, who keep going, not simply for a day, not simply for a week, but for a lifetime. You see, I'm thankful, as Paul was thankful for the Thessalonians, because I do see genuine Christianity. And I'm also thankful because I see where it springs from. You may have noticed, but Paul picks up not only what the Thessalonians are doing, but where that work, that labor, that endurance comes from. And again, we need to ask ourselves, is this where our hard work is coming from? As a church, is this where our work is springing from, rooted in? And it's rooted in three things to the Thessalonians. Firstly, it's in their faith. You see, although the Thessalonians were a young church, they were a church that knew what they believed. If we quickly flip back to Acts chapter 17, we can see there the founding of the church, and we can see actually there that they were based solidly on Paul's teaching. So Acts 17 verses 2 to 4. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. And so, as that church is founded, as people are persuaded, as Paul convinces them from the scriptures, he is able to write to them and say that the gospel came, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You see, the Thessalonians were a church based on genuine faith in the gospel, and it was that that had produced their work. So again, let me ask the question. Is our faith still the bedrock of our Christian lives? More importantly, are we still captivated by the gospel? Does our every action, our every word, our every decision, every single part of our Christian life, does it still come from this book? Does it still come from the man in this book, from Jesus? And I ask the question because I know for many and for me, the heart can easily wander. The work can easily become motivated by habit, by duty. It can easily become a response not to the cross, but actually to a ritual. And if you're anything like me, you know as soon as that starts to happen, you'll be in trouble. Because we begin resenting the Christian life, resenting Christian work. Perhaps our standards begin to slip, and we begin to start cutting corners in the Christian life. Why? Because our work is suddenly motivated by something else. I was once in a very small prayer meeting in a church, and someone asked the question as an introduction, why are we here this evening? And the responses were really telling, and they've always stuck with me. Some said they were there because they ought to be there. Others admitted it was kind of out of habit. They always came to the prayer meeting. Whilst others confessed that actually they came because someone else had dragged them there. And it made me think, maybe that's why the prayer meeting is so small. Because it wasn't coming out of the right motivation. You see, we can only work with endurance if we're convinced this is true. If our work is produced by our faith. So let me ask the question, do we still believe this? Do we still believe him? Do we still trust Jesus? Do we know whom we have believed, as we were reminded last week? Or actually, is Christianity, has our faith become just a lifestyle option? A ritual, a habit, a going through the motions? Because we have to be honest with ourselves, it can be. We can take our eyes off our faith and our work can suffer. But again, let me say, actually as I look around this evening, I can praise God because I do see people working out of their faith in the gospel and our faith in Jesus. And actually, we need to keep making sure that is the case. Because as we labor on, there is work to be done, and it must be done from faith. But not only from faith, it must also come from love. That's the second phrase that Paul uses. Your labor prompted by love. And love here talked about, I'm fairly certain, is love for one another within a church context. I actually was forced by these three verses to kind of do a bit of exegesis, some really kind of hard work into the original Greek. And so I looked up the word love in the original Greek and did some exploration around it. The word is agape, which means love, affection, or benevolence. And according to one commentary, and I love this, specifically here in the plural, it can be translated love feast, which I just thought was brilliant. Paul was thanking God for the Thessalonians that their work was prompted by a love feast. Isn't that a beautiful image? It's one of celebration, of a party, of a feast going on. And what is going on is love. It's focused on loving one another. And as I meditated on that image, actually, I was deeply moved. Because there's something beautiful about the church loving one another. There's something beautiful about Christian love. I've said it before, actually, in this pulpit, and I'll say it again. But when Christians love one another, it's deeply radical. I'm convinced, actually, that as a church, our greatest need is not to get trendy logos or snappy titles or even a brand new kitchen to make us radical. Our greatest need is a passionate love for one another. You know, I long for this church to be an even greater feast of love, of seeing people give up their desires, their ambitions, their agendas, giving them up. Why? To love one another. Because it'll make us different. What did Jesus say? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. I was really struck by this a few months ago, actually, as I was listening to a guy who's currently church planting over in the States. And he was sharing his experiences and a bit of his testimony. And he came to describe how he founded this church plant, this new church. And he said that he'd founded it very much as a reaction against poor teaching that he'd seen around him. He was very frustrated in the kind of context that he was. So he decided to go off and plant this new church. And he said for the first couple of years, he saw very, very little fruit for his work. And he confessed for the very first few years, most of his sermons were just angry rants against the church. He said he was surprised that anyone came, but he said that the church certainly didn't grow. Until one day he went away, and he was suddenly convicted by his total lack of love for his church. He saw that his ministry was more a vehicle for venting his rants against the church than actually loving it. And so he went back to his church, he repented, he asked for forgiveness, and since then, actually, he said God has slowly but surely grown his work. And the way he put his conviction about that truth really struck me, and I'm quoting from memory here, so I won't have got it exactly right, but he said something like this: I suddenly realized that to mock, dismiss, and criticize the church was to mock, dismiss, and criticize the bride of Christ. I wouldn't want anyone to do that to my wife, and Jesus feels just the same way. Do you know, when love happens in the church, when that love feast really exists, work becomes a whole lot easier. So let's ask the question, do we still love the church? Do we still love the bride of Christ? Or actually, if we're honest with ourselves, do we simply tolerate parts of it? Do we just love only a bit of it? Those people who maybe think the way that we think, do church the way that we do church. Thinking beyond Woody Road, is it a case of just loving the people who are like us? Or the people who love us the way that we want to be loved? Do we love it all as Jesus loved us all? Do we love our brothers and sisters even when it hurts? Do we love them even when they're not very lovely? Do we love the church? Because if we do, and actually in Woodersalt Road, I can say in the church, when we do, because I do see it happening, but when we do, we can give thanks, because that is also a mark of genuine Christianity. But finally, Paul completes his thanks by mentioning the third of this kind of great trinity of truths, aren't they? Faith, love, but hope. He demonstrates finally in the Thessalonian church their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, these Thessalonians knew where they'd come from. They knew what Jesus had done for them. They'd seen faith in action. They know that their faith was secure. They know what they'd been saved to. They'd been called out to be a church that would love one another. But you know, they also knew that their work, Their perseverance, their endurance, their labor was fixed on one thing: hope in their Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, as we're going to discover in 1 Thessalonians, that is despite some fairly confused theology. Because they were pretty confused about Jesus' return. And they had quite a few questions that Paul is going to go on and answer in the letter. But at the very start here, he wants to affirm them that they knew where their hope was. And it inspired their work. You see, hope always inspires work. It always motivates people who are finding it hard. It adds urgency to our work. It was something that we looked at quite closely at the end, at the start of the summer, when we studied Matthew 25, and we looked at that trilogy of parables of the virgins, of the talents, and the sheep and goats. And we saw that actually Jesus' return should inspire work amongst our church. And we covered that in some detail, so I'm not going to go particularly back over that. But actually, what I do want to finish with this evening is a slightly different aspect of that hope. I want to focus on that word, inspire by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask the question, are we excited about Jesus' return? Because that is also a mark of genuine Christianity. Are we so captivated by Jesus that we're desperate to work that he might return? I had the privilege this summer of being a best man and for my friend Dan. And as a kind of friend, you kind of see love do funny things to your friends, don't you? And I have to say, when as this kind of relationship was developing and then as Dan got engaged, I began to get a little bit of alarmed, because instead of having kind of normal conversations between two guys, we suddenly had conversations about like mortgages and wedding photographers and reception venues. And it was all a bit weird, because Dan, I knew, didn't really care about stuff like that. He's not really a kind of a practical person. And suddenly to have a conversation about, you know, kind of what sort of mortgage should I get was just really weird. But you understand, actually, that when you understand what a work's inspired by, you can get why someone's changed. And one of the greatest moments for me as a best man was that moment when you're standing by your friend and he turns and waits for his bride to come up the aisle. It's a beautiful moment, because you suddenly understand why he was obsessed with guest lists and house hunting and photographers, because you see his bride. And you understand what's inspired all the work. Because he's done it all for her. He's inspired by her. And that day she becomes his wife, well, that hope is completed. And actually, I want to finish with a question for us as a church. Are we still inspired by our hope in Jesus? Do we still long for him? Do we still hunger for him? Do we feel dissatisfied until that day when we will be united with him, when we will see him face to face? Because for Paul, that marked out true Christianity. He thanked God that the Thessalonians had endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have that hope? I have to confess, as I prepared this sermon, this is perhaps the question I stumbled over the most. Are we as a church, as individuals, as Christians, still inspired by Jesus? I think as a church, I can definitely affirm and thank God for our faith and also for our love. But I have to admit, it was more of a question when it came to hope. If there's one of these that perhaps Woody Road needs most, I think it's the one I'm going to leave you with. Are we still inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus? Is he still so precious to us that we cannot wait for his return? Because when we are, it will inspire our work. When we're inspired by him, and when we are, we can praise God for it. Let's finish and pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your word, and Father, thank you for using my words this evening. Lord, I just pray that you'd take away anything that wasn't of you. And Lord, I pray, would you leave what was of you? Father, I just want to thank you for the faith that I see in this congregation. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, I thank you for their faith. Lord, that the work that happens in this church happens because we know who we have believed. Lord God, I thank you for the love in this congregation. Lord, I just thank you that there are people from different backgrounds, from different ages, from different jobs, who would never ever meet each other in a million years. And Lord God, they meet tonight because we are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, thank you for that love. But Father, I have it on my heart, Lord, that perhaps we need once again to be inspired by hope. Lord God, I pray, would you through your Spirit inspire us? Lord, captivate us so much with Jesus that we cannot but wait for your return. Lord, that you might get all the glory and all the praise and all the thanks. In your name, amen.